Altieri with Andersonville Baptist Seminary as we begin lesson number 5. The last time we were together, we were looking, working our way down through our outline, and we were under Roman numeral number 5, the emblems of the Holy Spirit, and we began to look at oil. Oil. We saw that oil is a sign of consecration, that oil is a symbol of comfort, and where we want to pick up in lesson number 5, as we look at oil as a symbol or an emblem of the Holy Spirit, oil is a source of light, as the Holy Spirit is a source of light. And we want to see, look at a couple of places in Scripture. Look at with me first in Exodus chapter number 20, Exodus chapter 27, verse number 20. In Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, the Word of God. Exodus 27, verse 20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 25, we have the story of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And, of course, the ones that were foolish didn't bring enough oil for their lamps. And the ones that did brought enough oil, and of course we see that those that didn't bring enough, that their oil in their lamps ran out, and they went to buy some more, and it was too late. The bridegroom had already come. Charles Ryrie tells us in his book, The Holy Spirit, he says, "The sole light in the tabernacle was provided by the holy oil in the lampstand, which lighted the place where God was worshipped, the place which in every particular foreshadowed the work of Christ." And he refers us to Exodus 27. We were just there, Exodus 27, again in verses 20 and 21. "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." Likewise, today, it is the Holy Spirit who throws the spotlight upon Him who is the truth and who glorifies Christ before the eyes of the Christian. We see this in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Gospel of John in chapter 16, the Bible tells us in verses 13 through 15, John chapter 16, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And of course, this is Jesus speaking in the context. And He's saying the Spirit, when He comes, He will not speak of Himself. Verse 14, "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall shew it unto you." Again, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will glorify Me and not Himself. In other words, He'll shine the spotlight on Me. "All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall shew it unto you." And then also in the first epistle of John, chapter number 2 and verse 20, the Bible tells us, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And of course, we mentioned the story of the foolish five foolish virgins, or the story of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 113. And the lamps of the foolish virgins who had no oil did not shine. In other words, no oil, no light. And a person that does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit has no light. Amen. Last thing we want to see about oil, as we're talking about emblems of the Holy Spirit, oil is an ointment for healing. Oil is an ointment for healing. Over in Luke chapter 10, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, let's just turn there just for a moment. In Luke chapter 10, of course, we know the story. There was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he ran into trouble. He was beaten, he was robbed, and he was left to die on the road there. And of course, we have a Levite, a priest, a holy man come by, and another priest come by, and they just looked at him and did nothing for him. And of course, the Samaritan came along and took care of him. And we read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Oil was also used in the cleansing and the sanctifying of priests and lepers. And we see this, I'll give you the references, Leviticus chapter 8, verse number 30. And in Leviticus chapter 14, and verses 1 through 31, we find the rites described and the sacrifices and the cleansing of the leopard. Let's go to Leviticus 14 just for a moment. We won't read all those verses. I encourage you to study on your own the account there in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. But we see in Leviticus chapter 14, in verse 17, Leviticus 14, 17, and the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offerings. Of course, he's talking about the leper there, the one to be cleansed. And also we saw in our account of the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan poured oil into the wound of the afflicted traveler. And what this pictures is the healing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The healing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So oil is an ointment for healing, just as we see a ministry of the Holy Spirit is also healing. Today, many may go to psychologists and psychiatrists for healing, when often that healing is just a prayer away in time and earnest with the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. Now we want to turn our attentions again. We're looking at emblems of the Holy Spirit. We want to look at another emblem of the Holy Spirit, a seal. A seal. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, we read, in the Bible. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The seal is still commonly used in the Far East in business and personal transactions. And we see, we want to look at compare a couple of scriptures or passages. The first one we want to look at is in Jeremiah, chapter number 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Of course, in the context, Jeremiah is purchased or buys a field. In Jeremiah chapter 32, and of verses 11 through 14. But in verse 9, we see that Jeremiah has purchased a field, is buying a field. And then we pick up in verse 11 of Jeremiah 32. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Amiel, mine uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. But he says there, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed. So we see a seal there. It's been sealed. The seal has been put upon it. Look at in John, the Gospel of John with me. John chapter number 3. In verse number 33. John 3 verse 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So we see that seals are still commonly used in Far Eastern business practices and personal transaction, and of course have their origin from biblical times. In the West, we are more familiar with the seal of a notary public that testifies to the authenticity of a document and the identity of the person authorizing it. In the old days, Europeans commonly used wax to set their seals on letters and official documents. In fact, some stationery stores still sell these today. Nations also have their governmental seals as well. Now, we want to look at some things about a seal. First of all, we want to look, and as we relate, of course, we're relating these to the Holy Spirit. First of all, a seal, it identifies. Like his master, Paul was always drawing illustrations from local situations and surroundings in a language that everybody could understand. Now at this time, Ephesus was a maritime city having an extensive timber trade. Great logs and planks would be brought in and purchased. They were then sealed with the purchaser's seal with burnt-in marks, just as one sees in Norway and Finland today. After the sealing, there could be no question of ownership, as the marks of identification were clearly defined on the seal. Likewise, the moment a person is saved, God places upon him the seal of his Spirit, and says, as it were, I have redeemed you by the precious blood of my Son, and you now belong to me. I thus place my mark of identification upon you. What a privileged people we truly are we not, as Christians? But as we see in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 19, concerning the Spirit's stamp being upon us, the privilege carries with it a tremendous responsibility. The verse says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Since we have been sealed, we are obligated now to live as one who has been sealed. Since I am God's property, then it is my particular job to see that I never disgrace his name. We read in John chapter 6, verse 27, him hath God the Father sealed. The Lord Jesus was the perfect reflection of God the Father, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He was the express image of his person. Now, if we've been sealed with the stamp of God's Spirit, we will carry with us a resemblance, not of the Holy Spirit, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this dispensation of grace, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to portray the Lord Jesus through our lives. The great question for us is, are we carrying the correct impression of our Master? Has the stamp of the seal become dim? These are questions we need to ask ourselves as Christians. Turn with me to Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37 and verse 7 shows that God has given every man on earth an individual identity. Job chapter 37 with me. Job 37 and verse number 7. He sealeth up the hand of every man. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Your fingerprints are not like any other human that ever lived. We read in Revelation chapter 7, in verses 2 through 8, of a time when God is going to seal 144,000 Jewish young men to preach through all the earth during the tribulation. God's seal identifies them and authenticates their ministry. So we see then that a seal, it identifies. Next we want to see, as we relate the emblem of a seal to the Holy Spirit, that also a seal, it secures. The seal of the Holy Spirit secures our transaction with God. Made when we believed, amen, it shows that a Christian belongs to God until the Lord returns to take him home forever. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, remember? We said we're sealed until the day of redemption, amen? Security is identified as the quality of state of being safe, safety, assurance, safeness, freedom from harm, freedom from danger, safekeeping, something given to guarantee repayment or fulfillment of an obligation. James Alexander Stewart, great evangelist, in his book, The Heavenly Executive, says this: "Now blessed be God, a finished transaction has taken place in the believer's life. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, died in the sinner's stead and met the demands of God's undiminished holiness. This vicarious sacrifice was one complete divine act, never to be repeated. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God," Hebrews 10:12. "The Redeemer cried on the Roman gibbet, not the cry of victim, but that of victor. It is finished," John 19:30. "It is finished," what a gospel. Nothing has been left to do but to take with grateful gladness what the Lord has done for you. But the work of Christ on the cross is only one side of the great transaction. The sinner himself must repent of his sin and bow before Christ as Lord and Savior. Then he can joyfully sing, "'Tis done, the great transaction done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine. The transaction having been completed, the believer is then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And of course, that was from the great evangelist James Alexander Stewart in his book, The Heavenly Executive. When a business transaction is completed, it is a seal set upon the final agreement that gives a sense of security and peace that the transaction is legal and binding. Furthermore, the seal of the Holy Spirit is an earnest. Now, what is an earnest? A token payment as assurance that the transaction will eventually be completed at a later date. Let's look at a few scriptures where it's talked about. 2 Corinthians with me if you would. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 verse 22, the Bible tells us, "Who hath also sealed us," that's talking about the Holy Spirit, "who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." See, the Holy Spirit is the down payment telling us that someday we're heaven bound. We're going to be in heaven someday for eternity. And the indwelling Holy Spirit is the down payment. The rest is to come later, amen. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The earnest of the Spirit. Another reference for you to put down where that's the earnest of the Spirit is referred to can be found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. In business, sometimes a security deposit is made that secures the purchased possession until it is delivered to its owner. The Spirit who now indwells the child of God is a token payment guaranteeing his final full redemption. Because you and I know, as Christians, we live in a body that hasn't been redeemed yet. It's still wicked and sinful, amen. But someday, body, soul, and spirit will all be redeemed. What a glorious day that will be, my friend. Never to sin again. To be in a perfect, sinless state with Jesus Christ forever, the Lamb of God. We may well illustrate the truth also from the Old Testament, where Eliezer, the chief servant of Abraham, was seeking a bride for his master's son. And of course, this is all spoken about in the Bible in Genesis chapter 24. It's a beautiful story. I encourage you to study Genesis chapter 24. Upon finding Rebekah and making sure she was the right one, he brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to her. These were token payments of her future inheritance. You remember when the spies went to search out the land of Canaan? They returned to Moses and reported that the land was a glorious land and very fruitful. To back up their words, they had brought with them a large bunch of grapes from Eshcol. Now these grapes were the earnest of what awaited the people when they would enter that land. In other words, they were a token, a sample of what awaited the people when they would enter that land. In other words, they were a token of a sample of what was there for them. Our receiving the earnest of the Spirit's sealing is just another way of saying that the best is always ahead. As Dr. Herbert Locker so sweetly said, in the Spirit, we have a little piece of heaven to go to heaven with. Amen to that. Amen. Just now, it is our privilege to enjoy the first fruits of the Spirit, but our present enjoyment of Him is just a pledge and guarantee of our glorious future. As one young convert explained with holy glee, all this in heaven too? We can have heaven on the way to heaven, my dear friend. Next, we want to see, as we continue to look at the emblems of the Holy Spirit, and of course we're looking on the Roman numeral 5 on our outline. If you're following with your outline, point D, a seal. It's an emblem of the Holy Spirit, a seal. It identifies, the Holy Spirit identifies us with God. It secures us. And next we want to see it authorizes. It authorizes. An official seal cannot be broken without violating the power and authority of the one who set the seal. And we have some very good Bible examples. I'm going to give them to you in the references for you to study on your own. But the three examples from the Bible are, number one, when Darius placed Daniel in the lion's den. And of course, we know that a decree was signed that no one would call upon anyone but the king for a period of time. And Daniel, of course, went back to his room and prayed like he did before. Nothing changed him, amen. And of course, we see that found in Daniel chapter number 6 in verses 16 and 17. And another example would be when Haman plotted the murder of the Jews in Esther chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And when Pilate sealed the tomb of Jesus in Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. In the days of old, when a young Roman came of age, a serious ceremony was performed in which the father drew from his finger his own ring and handed it to his son. There were occasions also when a Roman senator who had no son adopted one, in which time the same adoption ceremony with the rings was performed. This particular ring was a signet ring on which was the crest of identity. Thus, when a father placed the ring on the finger of his son, he was declaring the following: "All that I have now belongs to you, of dignity and wealth and authority. I give you this ring with my insignia on it as a token of your full status as a son in my family." Wherever the son would go, whatever he needed, in whatever difficult situation he found himself, the showing of or using his ring identified him as the son of his father with all its position, possession. The ring was the all-important possession of his life. Same way with the Holy Spirit as a seal. It says all, God says, all that I have belongs to you now. We have full sonship in God's family. As we continue along in our outline, we're looking at the seal. It's an emblem of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that it identifies, it secures, it authorizes, and then finally we want to see it sanctifies. The word sanctify means to set apart or shut up. We see in the Bible several notable occasions of God sealing something shut. And when he does, something is shut in and something is shut out. For example, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord sealed, shut the door of Noah's ark. Noah became the first shut-in. And in Daniel chapter 12, in verses 1 through 4, the prophet Daniel is told to seal a book shut. In Revelation chapter 7, in verses 2 through 4, the 144,000 servants of God are sealed. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 3, a seal is set upon Satan when he is cast into the bottomless pit, that he should deceive the nations no more. So again, as a seal sanctifies, sets apart, or shuts up, so doesn't the Holy Spirit do to a believer. Amen. The believer now is set apart from the world and the things of the world. Amen. The next emblem we want to look at is wind. Wind is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Let's look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, of course, we have the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And of course it's talking about the Holy Spirit coming down and filling the apostles, 12 Jewish apostles. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And of course, it's talking about the Holy Spirit wind. It's liking the Holy Spirit to wind. First thing we want to see about wind, the wind is powerful. Anybody who has been in a hurricane or a tornado knows that wind is powerful. Hurricanes have destroyed whole cities, including the landscape and the buildings. In Ezekiel chapter 37, in verses 9 through 14, we read, "Then when Ezekiel told the wind to come and breathe upon the slain," in verse 10, the Bible says, "Breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." And in verse 14, when God interpreted these things to Ezekiel, he said that his spirit would enter his people. It is the Holy Spirit that grants the new birth, quickens from the dead, and brings the Christian back to life spiritually. And this is the same Holy Spirit will one day bring the dead body of the Christian back to life. For Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So we see, just as wind is powerful, the Holy Spirit is powerful. Also, we want to see that wind is independent, and so isn't the Holy Spirit. We read in John chapter 3, verse 8, Gospel of John, verse 8, the Bible says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." In other words, the Holy Spirit does whatever He wants to do. The wind bloweth wherever it desires, amen. The Holy Spirit does whatever He wants to do. He is the third person of the Godhead, and He obeys God's will. He doesn't obey your orders or my orders, amen. Because if He did, we'd be in trouble, amen. So just as the wind is independent, blows wherever it listeth, so doesn't the Holy Spirit do whatever it wants to do. Because after all, it is God. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Godhead. And He obeys God's will because He's God's Spirit. Finally, about wind. Wind is invisible, but effective. Again, looking at John chapter 3, in verse number 8, John chapter 3, verse number 8, thou heardest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, you and I cannot see the wind itself. But all we have to do is just go outside and look outside and watch the trees, the effect of the wind. Watch the trees blowing in the wind, the leaves falling off the trees as a result of the wind blowing. Or again, we said earlier how wind is powerful. We can see after a hurricane or tornadoes, tremendous trees being uprooted and destroyed. We can't see the wind, but it's awfully effective. The same thing is, we cannot see the Spirit of God, but we certainly can see where he has been in the effect of his work. We see it in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. We can see it in our own lives, the effect of the Holy Spirit. Many of us who have once were addictive to things of the world, and the sins of the world, be it cigarettes. And I'm not just saying outward sin, inward sins is just as wicked or more wicked than outward sins, but I'm saying we can see changes in people that only the Holy Spirit could bring about, amen? Be it no longer smoking or drinking or drugging or have a sex addiction, amen? Because the Holy Spirit is taken home in that person's life. And we can see through the testimony of the different writers in the Bible, Paul the Apostle, as we read about his life. Look at Paul the Apostle. He persecuted Christians. In fact, he was on the way to Damascus with the authority to bring back Christians to be put to death, amen, in Jerusalem. But praise the Lord, he gets saved, born again, the Spirit took a hold of him, sealed him unto the day of redemption, amen. Only Paul testified, it was only a Spirit that could do that in one's lives. Even though we cannot see, physically see, the Holy Spirit of God, all we have to do is look as far as it, the next Christian sitting to us, to the left, to the right in the pew, and if we know that person, knowing their testimony before and after receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, amen? We're going to stop there, lesson number 5, and we're going to look at, we have a couple of comments, we have one last really emblem that we want to look at, and that's fire, and we'll pick that up in lesson number 6, and then we'll look at some things concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll do that, we'll pick up with that next time in lesson number 6.